this morning, just to make sure everything's working, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Today we'll go down to verse 13. So we'll go to Matthew 13, probably most of you are familiar with it. It's Jesus is about to give the parable of the sower. Obviously, if you've read this passage before, you would probably liken it to farming or, you know, planting, but I'll run through that. So let me just pray first and just ask the Lord to help. Father, I ask you to help here with thy word. We pray that you would give us the things we need from it, and we'd be thankful for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here in verse 13 of Matthew 13, therefore speak I to them in parables. He says that to the disciples. Because they seeing see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, so that would be Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see. So you think about the disciples, what they saw. And have not seen them, and do hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Then he goes in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet have he no root in himself, he better endure for a while. When tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also heareth fruit, and so beareth fruit and bringeth forth some, and a hundredfold and some 60 and so on. When you come to this passage, you come across the prophecy of those that are dull of hearing. And I want you to think with me for a moment, and we went through a few different obstacles or problems there, you could say. But the sower, regardless of the wind, the dry ground or the thorns and thistles, he still went out and sowed, okay? So, he didn't make any excuse here. He just sowed the seed. And that seed fell in different areas. When you run down the list here, you sort of see the enemy, which obviously is Satan. And you have really someone who has no faith, Because without salvation, a person is lost, is blind, unless the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So there's a blindness to a person who hasn't had the eyes open in the way of salvation. There's the stony field. This is the temporal life. Most you and I live in a world that put more emphasis on the temporal life. Would you agree? Temporal things. The things here aren't going to last. So it's a temporal thing. And of course, when the persecution rose, it wasn't enough for them to continue. It pushed them off. And then there's the dry field, or the stony field. And obviously, you know, when you think about sowing anything, it needs water, amen. And I'll read you, I don't have to go there, but I'll just read you Hebrews. Now, this is just a lesson to put a foundation to where we're going. So Hebrews, let's have a look. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. Make sure, yeah, here it is. Paul was speaking to the Jewish believers who had started in faith, you could say. They had faith in Christ. They had moved back under the Judaism, the law. Paul's writing to them, and he said in verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So there was a time you could say that they're on fire, okay? They've tasted it. I don't know about you, but if you remember when you got saved, it should have been a particular time in your life that was probably pretty special. But he says, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And here's the problem. What had happened, they'd moved away from the faith that was delivered to them. In doing so, they became dry and withered, you could say. They had no water. So therefore, they were thinking in their brains that, well, somehow we must need to get saved again. That's basically what's happening here. They've got a problem. They're thirsty. They're empty. Who's ever just been empty in the Christian life? And so Paul's saying to them, the problem is, if you guys, is that you've moved away from the water of the word, you could say, as we know it. But that which here, then he says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which he have showed towards his name, and that he have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What had happened to these people, they had become dry. They were like the thorns and thistles. They was like the seed falling on the dry ground. They had no root in themselves. You know, I was speaking to someone yesterday. Have you ever noticed that when you get saved, by God's grace, he holds you up when you first get saved? You know, like I was telling everyone heaven was real and running around like a pork chop, you know. Man, this is something. And then all of a sudden, you know what God does? Drops you. You say, why does he do that? Because he wants to start to lead you into the word of God. And that your strength is then in his word. The final seed there, there was the dry and empty field. And in John 6, it talks about God sending the rain and sending the water. God does that. And he'll send the rain and he'll... And obviously we know that water will you know, gives life, but then there's the good ground. And then when that good ground, there's something special about it because there's no obstacles. There's nothing preventing that seed from growing. In fact, it bore 100-fold and some 60 and 30. In other words, there was no obstacle. And I want to bring you a message today as believers, and the message I'm going to give today, I don't believe, is probably, or a lesson you could say, is taught as much as it may have been. I don't even think it's a lesson that a lot of people understand. But the title of this message is, this is really mean for me to say this, how far will you go? See, when you think about the seed on the good ground, there's no obstacles. There's no excuses. There's no temporal life and persecution. There's no obstacles in the way. And there's a way that you could look at it like it could grow. I have to laugh at Jan. She does, yeah, I know she listens to this. I shouldn't say that. Judgment Day will come. I mean, I know. There's no secrets here. Jan did her little devotional book, as you know. And she cracks me up. One of the stories was, do you remember John 5 when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda? And there were many impotent folk there. They were lame. And in John 5, they were waiting for the moving of the water. And you remember Jesus came along and he saw that man lie, and I believe he lied there, and he lied. And I don't think he's saying, I see him lying down. I think he sees his excuse. He'd been in that condition for 38 years. And if you, according to the Bible, if you would get in the water when that water was moved, you'd be made whole, amen? You know what Jan said? Yeah, he just had an excuse. Why couldn't he just roll down there? But it's a good point because he had an excuse not to get in that water. Because he said to the Lord, he said, there's no one to help me down. But guess what? You can get in that water if you want to. There's an excuse, you see. And then Jesus, and I think it's sort of when the Lord said, will thou be whole? I think this guy is just looking in at the Lord going, there's nowhere to hide now. There's no good making excuses. There's no more lie. And he was made whole. But how far do you go? You see what I mean? It's, we have excuses. And those excuses are pretty lame. I remember Brother Ted Mullins, who was a missionary to Papua New Guinea, and he'd gone down into the swamp area to a place called Baimuru. There were about 600 people there, and he felt God wanted him to go there. And he's sitting on the riverbank, and I don't know if any of you know those areas. I know Graham does. And he was thinking, well, how could I start a church here? How could I build a house? And he was sort of looking, and you know, and God just said, look behind you. And there was an airstrip. No excuse. And there was a mission station that's still there. Amen. No excuses. And of course, how far do you go? When I think, come over to Acts chapter 8 with me. Come over to Acts chapter 8. When I think of this subject, how far will you go? First person I think of biblically is the Ethiopian eunuch. Now let's get over to Acts 8. I think we'll pick it up around... pick it up verse 26 here. The Ethiopian eunuch was a man that was a proselyte. He would travel from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to worship. So I want you to consider with me just for a moment, he would travel a fair distance to Jerusalem to be a proselyte And that's what he was. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. You probably wonder, with Philip, he's thinking, well, God, why are you sending me into a place as a desert? And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian eunuch, a great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. By the way, he's in the desert, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah, the prophet. And he'd be coming out of Isaiah 53. Then the Spirit said, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither, and the prophet Isaiah, heard him read the prophet, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So Philip joins up to this guy and says, well, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which is read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation and his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speak the prophet, this of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, this is water. We know he got baptized. I want you to think with me from this is the lesson, this is what I want to drive at here. This is the biblical lesson. When you think of the Ethiopian eunuch, did he go a long way to get the word of God at Jerusalem? Yes, no, maybe. But I want to show you something. God sent Philip a long way to give him understanding of the word of God. When we go a long way for the word of God, God will send someone else a long way. And I want you to think with me for a moment. It's in a desert place. So as far as God, he went, God came. The first thing that God did for me, which is almost 40 years ago, and I did have some biblical understanding before I got saved, and so I asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, I think I was 25. He said to me very clearly, I want you to learn the word of God. And I thought, that makes sense. Okay. So in those days, I had a pie van. I was in Brisbane, and I was doing my little gospel tracks with my pies. I used to put the gospel tracks in the pies. That didn't go down well with some of the guys, you know what I mean? Amen. I regret it. One day I didn't give one to one guy one day, and he wasn't there the next week. He'd been killed in a car accident. But the point was at that time I was thinking, well, I'll have to go to America. I knew what some of the churches were like here, and I knew there were some good Christians. So I thought, when am I going to learn the Bible? And I'm thinking, oh God. I mean, I was pretty green. To go to America would have been way out of my comfort zone. Really would have been, and how to actually go there and maybe live in some college or somewhere. Well, I had sort of had some idea where to go, but, and I think God blessed me because he knew in my heart that I really would go. And he sent another man a long way. And that was Mike Gilbert that came to Boona. By the way, another desert place. And thankfully, I was his first student. And we would do the Bible verse by verse. And there was an inspiration about going a long way for the word of God. There was another man called Danny Farley. I heard his testimony. He would have done this in probably 1960s. He's still a pastor today. But he said, He said he went all over the United States looking for a church. I thought, you know, he wanted the truth and he went a long way. And I think this is what I want to try to get cultivate in our minds and thinkings. It's a lesson that's probably not taught. I think it should be. Do you remember, and I'll come back to this, you remember Jesus went into Samaria to see the woman at the well? Did that annoy the disciples or what? Okay. But you know the story of the woman at the well, don't you? And by the way, it was a middle of the day. I'd say it was a bit of a desert place. And she went out there to drink. And Jesus took his disciples a long way to meet her at that place. And I'll come back to her. If you remember, say, Paul, for example, the Apostle Paul, he was saved on the road to Damascus. After God had said to Ananias that I've chosen him to be a vessel unto me and so forth, where did Paul end up? Who can tell me? No one knows? Because it's a good Bible lesson, amen. Have a look in Galatians chapter 1 with me for a moment. Probably a lot of you know the verse. He didn't confer with flesh and blood, but I want to show you where he went. So in Galatians 1 verse 15, the Bible says, Paul speaking, he said to the Galatians, who were a bit like the Hebrews, they began in the spirit, but they've gone back. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And here's what happened. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into where? Arabia, right? He went down there for 3 years. And after 3 years, he came back. We won't belabor the point where he went. And we know that when you read the Bible, did for the word of God's sake, did Jesus Christ give revelation to Paul? Yeah, he did. Read, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12. And I want you to think about this for a moment. When you come to the whole book, by the way, here's the Bible. When you come to the book, it's a big book. But where was Daniel for 70 years? He was in captivity, wasn't he? He remained in captivity. There's a prophetical reason for that. He didn't go back when they rebuilt or laid the foundation. He stayed there for the word of God's sake. Daniel had the prophecy of Christ dying, but didn't see that the Jews were going to reject Jesus Christ, their Messiah. That's why Jesus sat down in Acts 7. Paul, on the other hand, he's given the revelation of what we have now, the Pauline epistles. It wasn't given to Daniel. It was given to Paul. And God sent him to Arabia so he could get that for the word of God. Have a think with me for John for a moment, John, one of the disciples. How many books did John write? It's a good Bible lesson for everyone today, amen. He wrote 5. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And where did John end up? On the Isle of Patmos. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, God sent John the beloved to an island called, which was a prison, for the word of God's sake. He went a long way. Come over to Proverbs chapter 22, 11 with me. There was a man called Ellie Maxwell. As I go over to Proverbs, there was a man called Ellie Maxwell. He was not the Ellie Maxwell that maybe some people might know of modern days. He was a man who wrote a book called Crowded to Christ. And he started a Bible Institute on the prairies. I'm not sure whether the prairies, does it cross into the United States and Canada? But if you know the prairies, there's not much out there, amen? There's a small village. And Ellie Maxwell told his brethren that he was starting a Bible Institute out in the middle of absolutely nowhere. Okay? You're doing what? That's just so far removed from anything. Now, where is this Proverbs? I'm going to get there. Hang on. Okay, Proverbs 22:21. Okay, it says that I might make thee known, might know the certainty of the truth, or the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. You know, Ellie Maxwell had a Bible Institute in the middle of nowhere, and they came. Why? For the word of God's sake. There's a real truth here. Do you remember Paul, who was in prison? He wrote a lot of his epistles were from in prison, the Apostle Paul. Where did he end up in the end of the book of Acts? Who remembers? He was in prison. He was in his own house. And when you read the book of Acts, what happens? People come unto him. Why? For the word of God's sake. God sends people to the word of God. In my naivety of around 86, I think it was, when I found Mike came out, I went out and found a man who could teach me the Bible, and I didn't tell any of my friends on the Sunshine Coast. This is good. So they said, where have you been, Simon? I said, I found someone who can teach me the Bible. And those families sold their houses, left their jobs, went out to Boona to learn the Bible and go out there for church. Please understand what I'm saying here. They went out to learn the Bible. How far would you go? And Proverbs says that. If you've ever read Oswald Chambers, I always like his testimony when he was sent down with his wife down to Egypt in the First World War. And some of the stories never told, because a lot of the Anzacs, the Australian and New Zealand forces, were some of those men that got saved by going to his religious tent before being sent to the front, amen? I find it really strange today, this is my own this is my own sarcasm here, but I've been saved for 40 years and I always get people say you can't know the Bible. Well, I said you can. And you know, you can know your Bible, you don't have to get into private interpretation. But the Ethiopian eunuch had a character which I liked. And I think this is really missing today. He said to Philip, he said, how can I understand unless some man guide me? Amen. He wasn't too proud to ask someone for help. I know this is profound, isn't it? But you know, there's a verse in your Bible that I think is worth noting. That God resisteth the what? And giveth what? Grace to the humble. A lot of times I have people talking to me about their families or whatever. I say, well, if they humble themselves, God will show them. If he can do it with me, he can do it with anyone, I mean. Truthfully speaking, come on, how many things can do with any of us? But that's the principle, humbling yourself. When Paul was training Timothy, he said to Timothy in 3:15, 1 Timothy, he said, but if I tarry along that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. When you think about that, the church, I'll kind of call them local churches in that sense, should be the pillar and ground of truth. Can anyone say amen to that? Okay. Well, it should be, shouldn't it? By the way, we are a Bible-believing church. That's why it was set up here 7 years ago or so. Amen. We aren't changing from the foundation. We have the one Bible. I've been called to preach and teach it. I'm not changing anything from the Word of God. We have it. Amen. And I think we should shout about that. But here's the point. But I do believe, personally, that the Word of God's given to us by permission. What do you mean? Well, there's humility about it. Have you guys ever realized when you try to read your Bible, have you ever just got locked up? Just like you can't go any further with this thing? Sometimes you just got to humble yourself. And I used to do that a lot. Say, Lord, I don't know this. I don't get it. Can you show me? And eventually he would. He would show you, enlighten you, give you the understanding you needed. I'm going to make this statement today. Do you realize, though, that the internet does not know your Bible? Can I get an amen out of that? The internet does not know your Bible. Doesn't know this book. You can get some information from there. I get that. Don't worry. I'm not saying don't use it, but I'm just saying there are some things you will not get on the internet. You need to find a church that, which we used to do, was to find someone who could teach the Bible. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch said. Sadly, today, though, and I'll come to this later, there are some churches that don't know the Bible. Can we at least say an amen to that? Okay. Because I think it depends on the individual believer of how far will they go. How far will you go for truth? You know, I think it's Toowoomba, there was a man who said to me that, or a pastor up there, he said that there was a survey done, and here's the survey. The first survey was, do you know what your church teaches? And do you know what the answer was? Over 90%? No. It's true. The second survey was, do you want to know? Came back the same answer. No. Well, come on. Come on, guys. I mean, let's just think with this for a moment. Why are you going to church for? I mean, it's an extraordinary statistic, but it's true. And listen to me. It's not just Toowoomba, amen, because there are churches that don't know the Bible, amen. And that's not an indictment on anyone or anything like that. It's just the truth, unfortunately, that we have to live within. You know, sometimes we get accused here of being King James Bible only. I don't know if any of you heard that term. And I don't really like the term because I think, well, there's just been one Bible anyway, you know, I'm not worried about all the other stuff that goes with that. Because I think people get messed up. It's not really the Bible saves you. What saves you? The gospel, amen? So you get saved and you trust Jesus Christ as your saviour. And until then, you did not have what? The Spirit of truth. You didn't have the Spirit of God. When you get saved, you're now sealed unto the day of redemption. Can we all say amen? By the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's the Holy Ghost in you that bears witness to his word. The Bible didn't save me. No, the gospel did. I might have heard the gospel from the Bible, amen, but ultimately that's it. So you now have the Spirit of God indwelling in you, that you now can know the difference between error and, you know, truth and error. And that's why a church should be for the believer, because the believer understandeth not the things of God. The unbeliever, sorry. So there's been a fight lately of, I don't like that. I don't want to be a King James Bible only man. Well, I got to thinking about that. Well, I've been only in this book for the last 40 years or more. Where does that put me? Why? Because there's a spiritual witness to the spiritual nature of the written word of God. You can't escape it. I used to do that at work. I used to love doing this. I used to open it up at work when I was in the car yard, 66 people working there, and they would all walk around me and they wouldn't swear. Why? Because I don't have got the Bible open? I could put the Women's Weekly there, nothing would happen. The funny thing was that in the mechanics, it was a pretty big place, but there was another lunchroom way down the back. And the guys down there had put all their, I suppose, all their women magazines all over the walls. Anyway, somebody came and took it all down. That would have been against the company's rules anyway. But guess who got the blame? Me. I didn't do that. I said, that's Simon. Why? Because because you can open up any book in the world, but there's something about when you open this one up. Amen? Because there's a Holy Ghost witness to it. And you can't explain it. But there's something powerful about that. And that, you know, when you look in the Bible, you think, how far do you go? You think about Moses for a moment. He's like the seed that didn't get choked by the cares of this world. It says Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, because remember he was the Pharaoh's son, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, Moses didn't allow the seed that he was one of the children of God. He didn't get caught up being the Pharaoh, but he said, I'm going to esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the riches than Egypt. You know, when you look at Moses, how far did Moses go? You think when Moses did that, who did God use to get Israel out of Egypt? Moses. Jesus Christ, our God and our Saviour. He suffered reproach. You know, it's amazing when you read John chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. The Bible says, and he was in the world. Think about this. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Think about the reproach of Jesus Christ. You know, how far did he go? Hebrews 13:13 says, let us, the believer, let us go therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. You know, when you look at the Lord, he didn't step out of glory to do his own will, did he? He stepped out of heaven to do the will of the Father. He said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." You think about the Lord, how far he went to do the will of God. If you've been saved for a long while, and you've been faithful to him and his word, there's a promise given to us in 2 Timothy, where he says this. In 2 Timothy, he says, in chapter 2, verse 11, verse 12, he says, "The faithful saying, for if we be dead with him," as Christ, "we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also deny us." You know that when you come to the Bible, that if you suffer reproach for your Christian faith, count it as a blessing. Amen. It's a reproach that you're a believer. But here's the promise. And I don't know how many can really say we're worthy of it, but he says, if we suffer, we also shall reign with him. And of course, the reigning with Jesus Christ is when he comes back for 1,000 years. If you go with me to Revelation 3 for a moment. The book of Revelation was what God showed John the Baptist, John the Beloved. Didn't show it to Paul, he didn't show it to Daniel, showed it to John, showed some things that were to happen hereafter. And I'm sure most of you are aware of those things if you read the book of Revelation. But in Revelation, it would appear that there's the seven letters sent to the seven churches of Asia. And the last church is the church of Laodicea there. And if you come to me down to, say, verse 21. And I'd probably say, realistically, I'm sure a lot of people would probably agree, this is the last church. The church here in Revelation, by the way, is not mentioned on earth after this chapter. Where is it? In heaven, amen. Do you know what takes place in heaven, according to the Bible, when you go through the tribulation stuff, but what's happening in heaven? Come on, help me, guys. Can someone tell me what's happening in heaven? Getting close. We go through the judgment seat of Christ. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you will notice there that we will receive rewards or what? Loss. I'll go over there in a sec, but I'll read you this. I'll read you the promise given here in verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." You know, there's a promise there that you and I will go to the judgment seat of Christ and we'll come back to what? Reign with him. And if you suffer for his name's sake down here, you will receive rewards where? The judgment seat of Christ, and there's a reward given to us that we can then come back and reign with him. Amen. I won't have time to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but when you get a chance to read it, Paul talks about the foundation laid. And he talks about the precious stones, the hay, the work, the type of work it is. It's built on Christ, or it's built upon man, you could say. depending upon that work, that you and I will get rewards. Thank God there's a judgment down here, but we're at another judgment. And that judgment in heaven will give us rewards. And think about it, how victorious the book of Revelation is. Because we will come back and reign with him. You know, the book of Revelation is not a book about doom and stuff and everything. I mean, it's a great book because you see the end of Satan. Hallelujah. He turns up in Genesis in the last book, he's put away. It's a book of victory. Don't worry about the Antichrist. He's also taken care with the false prophet. Where do they end up in? Lake of fire. So the book of Revelation is about a victory in Jesus Christ. You and I have been born again, saved, hallelujah. You and I live for him down here. We will take his reproach. No, I'm not going to compromise. I do believe this is the word of God. I'm going to stay true to him. And just, you never know, the Lord might just say, well done. And he might give us rewards that we can reign with him. And isn't it neat? Because you remember one of the seeds was the temporal seed. But when you look at the word of God, it's not a temporal seed here. We've got the best is yet to come. A lot better yet to come. And you think about that. And I think it's a great book to live in light of. And I think the idea here is, depending on how far you go, will depend on the light you live in. What do you mean? Most of us here know that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We understand salvation. But that's not the life I live in. I live in this light than he ever liveth. To make intercession. I live in light that Jesus Christ is victor now. Amen. And that's the light we should live in. Because that's where our faith should be. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ and is anything too hard for him, no. And that will determine how far we go with him. I believe we're living in a drought. It's probably not a drought like I'm talking about, but a drought always, you think about the idea of drought, there's no water. And you've got to understand here, I'm not the most pleasant person when it comes to the will of God, okay? I used to have a go at the Lord, why Boona? I wanted to learn the Bible, but then I end up in Boona. Boona's a bit like King Roy. I'm thinking, why Boona? Whoever just struggles with God's will. You're allowed to, by the way, amen. It's good to question him. I used to, in those days, used to say, well, why can't we be the other Christians? There are other churches. And I guess it's just the devil having a go at you. Because the reason we're out there was to learn the Bible, amen. And you get into a struggle and you think, well, God, what are you doing? There were no women at Boona. As a single fella, I stayed single. Amen. For a long time. But God has a timing like he does, and he will take care of those things. But the point is, why Boona? And you think that's bad enough? Why King Arroy? I'm just looking at Isabel there. Because we all kind of started out together. Why King Arroy? And it's funny to me because my brethren, they can't get to me. I can't get to them. It's too awkward. Amen. They don't bother us out here. We've been able to do a Bible Institute out here, amen. We've been left alone in Kingaroy, hallelujah for that. So you think, why Kingaroy? And Kingaroy is because God decided to plant his seed here. To put the word of God in a place where people can get it. But here's the killer. If you want it, how far will you go? Mark. I'm sure Isabel doesn't mind. Eldest son. What did he do? He said, I'll give up my job. I'll go to Bible Institute. How far will you go? What will you do to give up some things for the word of God? And let me say this to you. And let me be kind here. I'm going to say this out of experience probably more than anything. Get off the internet and just read your own Bible, amen? You do not need the opinions of preachers and teachers around this world, amen, when you can read the Bible yourself. I'm serious. Because we are in an age now where I've noticed a lot of people have become the authority on the Christian life. Who's with me? That's your authority there. I'm not the authority on your Christian life. No, I'm a pastor to teach what the Bible teaches, amen. By the way, you know, it's interesting that there's nothing new and there's nothing old. What do you mean? Well, sometimes I could teach a doctrine and people would go, we've never heard that before. It's only because it's new to you. But it's not new. It's been something that's been taught for many centuries, amen? There's nothing new or old, but you do have the Bible to read. And I think personally, your faith will grow when you start reading the Bible. And you say, how do you do that, Simon? Well, very simply, you can follow the four C's, keep the context of the passage you're reading, compare scripture with scripture to give light on the passages you've been reading. Think about conversation of who the author is speaking to will help you. And also take consideration of things that haven't happened yet. Just consider those things. But you can read your Bible. But, however, the reason I believe God has a pastor and a church, it's like a well, it's like an oasis well in a desert. What I mean by that is I don't believe, we used to do this a lot, that you're busy through the week, amen, and you don't have time to do everything like to feed yourself. So, I mean, church really should be a place where we can get that food we might need for the week. But we're not going to get a lot. We can do a lot of it ourselves through the week, but generally speaking, most of us are busy, and the church really should be a place where you can come to and get the stuff from the Word of God. Who could agree with that? And that's really the basis idea, really, for a church. And when you think about the desert, and you think about an oasis in the desert, and you're thirsty for the Word of God, and don't ever lose your thirst for the Bible, amen? Don't dry up with it. Don't ever keep that thirst there. But you could go out to an oasis and you go there and you find no water. what a tragedy that is. I think that's why Danny Farley went all over the United States at that time. Looking for water. Have you ever wondered why when David said Jesus is the good shepherd? I know I've mentioned this a lot here, but do you know why David said, he leadeth me beside the still waters? Do you know what David was really saying? sheep, which we are in the Bible, can't drink out of running water. Sheep can only drink out of still water. Okay, and if you look at still water, it all looks the same. But some of it's contaminated. And if you know sheep farmers, they get annoyed at the sheep for drinking out of the bad water. And you know when a good shepherd is? He's by the still waters. You know what's he saying? He said, I know the Lord knoweth where his words are. I know he will lead me to his words, that I can drink out of those still waters. That's what David's talking about. But I'm going to close in this. There's two passages to put a little bit of weight to this. In your Bible, that is something to consider. And in Amos, and I believe it's Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Now I'm going to be serious here. This is God. This is the Lord. If this is His word, then this is, okay. If this is God's word, then I want you to see what happens here in Amos. He said this, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread and oil, nor a thirst of water, but for hearing the words of the Lord. So God said he's going to send a famine in that land for hearing what? The words of the Lord. And they shall wander, they're going a long way, from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. You know, the old timers used to have the saying, the worst thing God can do to you is leave you alone. Amen. There's another passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's more to do with what would come. And God said he would send them a strong delusion that they would what? Believe a lie. And here's the key. Because they had not love of the truth. So when you sum this up, from a biblical point of view, I think God puts the first in the believer, and he wants to see how far you will go. And at the end of that, what's waiting for you is this. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch for a while. He was going to Jerusalem. God went out of his way to get Philip. You need to get down and talk to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch had a humility about him and said, how can I know? And I think that's the real issue today. I think there's an issue today where there's humility. I think there's not a seeking for the truth as much as there was. And I think that lesson is sort of missing. And when you think about the woman at the well, she was obviously thirsty. It was the middle of the day. Someone said that, why wasn't she getting the water in the morning? She might have been a little bit on the outer of the community, amen? So therefore she was getting water later. But God sent the Son of God to a well in Samaria to do what? To water, listen to me, a seed. Because there was a seed in that woman's heart. And you know what the seed was? We know that when he cometh, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, "It's I that speaketh unto thee." And that woman, bless her soul, ran into Samaria. She didn't care about her reputation anymore, amen. She said, "Come and hear a man that told me all things." And you know, if you want to go far for the word of God's sake, don't worry. One thing you will learn, don't worry about your reputation. Okay. That shot, I learnt that a long time ago. What, you become a Christian, Simon? Reading the Bible? You're nuts. There goes my reputation with my friends. That went out the door. But you know the other one that also has to go? Is your explanation. What do you mean? Stop trying to justify it to family and friends what you're doing, amen? You always feel like you're answerable to them. You've all got to give an answer. Why are you doing this? Why? Because now there is a, because there is something deep in my heart that I want that water of the Word of God. I want to know my God and my Saviour. I can't explain it to you. I'm not going to. I'm not going to explain to you why we do the things we do. I'm not going to explain why the things of this life aren't that important. Amen. Let's set up our homes. Let's move to a place. That's what was going on back then. So it's your reputation. Don't worry about reputation. And just to encourage you all, those brothers and sisters I started out with, I've lost my reputation with them. Do you know why? Because they don't believe this is the Bible any longer, amen? Where they went far at one time, and this is the same group that sold the houses and left their jobs, amen, have now gone back. And you say, why did they do that? Because they wanted the reputation to please men. They wanted the reputation to fit into this modern day Christian church that somehow has risen, amen. They wanted the fellowship. They wanted those things. And sadly, I can say, not all of them, but I can sadly say the ones that I started off with couldn't be further away. And here's the point. Someone said the further you get away from God, it's the same distance you've got to come back. Amen? And if you've taken the chance, I'm going to go as far as I can go, I'll guarantee you one thing. God will meet you. He met that man. He met the Ethiopian. Amen? What a blessing. And think about this. Think about it yourself. Think about your... And I'm talking to believers. Think about how often it is you're reading the Bible and then God shows you. And it might be for a sermon. It might be for whatever. It might be your wife, your husband, whatever the reason is. But God shows you the truth. Please. Please. Don't miss that opportunity, amen? Don't miss it. I just want to thank the Lord and those that have helped for us to have a church here, amen? It means a lot to me. Because there was an opportunity that God planted the seed of the Word of God here. By the way, you know how much I paid for this church? $1. But others paid for it, amen. I put a dollar under the mat out there by faith and I said, well, Lord, if you want us to have it, here's my dollar deposit. That's all I had. But he'd sent us down to Kingaroy. But there are other believers here. And they went a little further than what I could do. The next thing you know, you have a church here that we could meet. Brother Martin, who's not with us at the now, he's in heaven. He'd always have a go at me because he said, Simon, you put a dollar down, you got it back. Because if you walk in the front door, there it is, the dollar deposit. What are you saying? I'm saying this. As far as you go with God, God will meet you somewhere along that pathway, amen? And if you don't let the enemy, don't let the world, the devil and the flesh ever get in the way, it would become an obstacle when it comes to the word of God, amen? And that's what I think he said to the last church in Ephesus. And he said this, he that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me when he reigns. Think about that. And there's a whole lot more we could talk about when it comes to the word of God, but I hope that this morning that can just sort of, and I'm trying to brainwash you. Get a seed planted firm down deep in your mind and heart and realize that I can go further than I ever thought I could and that he is there. Let's close with our last hymn. I think it's 208. Have you been to? We'll be with us in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, Lord.